On my computer at home, I have like 10 to 15 tabs open on my internet browser. And when I said that on Thursday, some people were like, oh my gosh, that's like a million. And then other people were like, those are rookie numbers, man. Like I literally know a guy who has, well, he doesn't now, but he used to have over 100 tabs open at once, which to me seems insane. Now, the way it works for me, I have a couple, you know, a couple of the pastor thing. Like I have a couple of Bible things open and all the time. I usually have some very relevant to what I'm going to preach on throughout the week I'm in. But then in the middle little part of my tabs, I call them the good intentions tabs. This is the stuff that I want to get to eventually, but I've, you know, not right now. I don't have time to read it right now, but I just kind of keep them because I want to do something with them, but I don't have the time. So one of them I've had open for a really long time, and it wasn't the reading I was avoiding, because it's actually not that long of an article. It was the reflection that the reading would require that I was avoiding, the emotional energy that it would cost to actually think through what the article was proposing. But it was too compelling for me to close it out. So let me read the first paragraph to you. Imagine yourself in the front garden or on the stoop of a home. You walk inside the home and you see someone familiar sitting in a chair. They look up and smile, they stand, they welcome, embrace you, and invite you to sit with them. This person is about 80 years old, and they are you, as your future self, your hoped-for self. And man, when I read that, I was like, ooh, that's interesting. 80-year-old me. And not just any 80-year-old me, like the hoped-for me, the meant-to-be me, the God got a hold of me. And man, I started to think, well, one, how weird that would be to meet yourself. And then two, like, man, what would that be like? And that's what the article then prompts you to do. It prompts you to imagine this. Now, I just want to pause, and I am aware that for some of us, we're closer to that number than others. So had somebody come up to me after first service and be like, I turn 80 next year. I'm like, all right, well, you didn't have to use your imagination very much to do this exercise. So for me, that's 40 years from now, man. I have to think about this. So if it's not very far out for you, I guess you could imagine something a little further out. But what the article prompted you then to do is imagine what this person is like. What is future you like? Do they have joy? Do they have peace? Are they a non-anxious presence to be in as you're sitting there with you? Do they give good advice? Are they bitter? Are they carrying a bunch of regrets? How strong are they? Not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Do they struggle with like the same stuff you're struggling with? Or are they graduated past that? And like, what are their relationships like? Are they healthy? Are they stressed about the different relationships they have? The whole idea of the article was for you to reflect on this very future you, and to imagine what it would be if you know, nailed it. What would you look like? What would you feel like if you just nailed it? And it's supposed to then give you kind of this, you know, if you ever heard the statement, like begin with the end in mind. So here you sit however far away you are from there. And now if you can imagine that, you can work backwards from there and say, okay, who I am there, I am becoming as I go. So forces you to kind of do some trajectory thinking, like am I heading towards that, or is there some course adjustments that I have to make in order to actually become that thing that I'm imagining in my head? Like I said, there's a lot of emotional energy, so I never really worked all the way through it. 80-year-old me will have the time to do that, though. He will not have 15 tabs open on his computer. He's gonna have a lot more time for deep thought. So I don't know. As you're sitting here doing that right now, thinking a little bit through that, like what it would be like to meet your 80-year-old you. Now, if you're a Christian, there's a piece of this that's supposed to be. You're supposed to have a flavor to how you think about future you. And I want to read a verse that'll kind of show us what we're supposed to think about that person. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So when you become a Christian, it's like the beginning of this transformation process. So you accept God's grace through faith. You accept what Jesus did on the cross. You put your faith in Jesus. And that triggers then the beginning of a transformation process. We at this church, we don't believe that we want people to change before they come to Jesus. No, we believe that once they put their faith in Jesus, then they change. So we're not trying to change people before they come to Jesus. We know that that starts really, the spiritual formation of their soul starts when they become a Christian. And as you think about this 80-year-old you, what is supposed to flavor that for you, if you're a Christian, is you want to be like Jesus. That's a huge part of the way you're thinking about future you. It's formed by Jesus. What was he like? What did he value? What was his temperament? How did he treat people? How did he spend his time? That's what you want. It's what you're supposed to want as a Christian. So we're in this series called How to Christian. And today, what I want to look at is change. But I don't want to use the word change. I don't know, it's just overplayed. Everybody talks about change all the time. They're always talking about life hacks and all that stuff. I think a better word for us today is going to be the word formation. The word formation. To be formed into the image of Jesus. Because a hallmark of a Christian is that we are changed. That whole idea of becoming more and more like him. There is a transformation process, a metamorphosis, so to speak, a remaking of you. You've accepted God's grace through faith, and now you're impacted by that. You're moved by that. Change starts to take place. Now, luckily, not everybody changes at the same pace. And I think that throws some Christians off sometimes, like every Christian is supposed to be growing at the same rate. And usually we pick the one that we're growing at, right? My speed is exactly the right speed. You ever do that on the road? Like when somebody's going faster than you, they're an idiot. When someone's going slower than you, they're a moron. Like, it just doesn't matter. You're always thinking, my pace is the perfect pace. Well, I think we do that as Christians sometimes too. Like, my pace of growth is exactly the right pace that everybody else should be doing. But it's just not true. Every Christian grows at a different rate. And it's never, of course, a perfectly up and to the right line, right? It's always these fits and starts, these ebbs and flows. But what I want to ask is, like, how do we grow as Christians? How are we formed as Christians? If you want 80-year-old you to be like Jesus, what does between here and there look like? What are you supposed to be doing that will actually make that happen? How does growth work? How does change work? And I really like this idea of being formed, because it kind of brings the image of like clay being formed in my mind. Well, for me, it's Play-Doh, because I have a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old. Clay seems like the adult version, but I'm at the Play-Doh stage. We play with Play-Doh not very often. My wife hates Play-Doh, hates it with a passion. Because, you know, you buy it and you only get a couple of uses out of it, really. I think we have like 7 colors the one day, and I let my 3-year-old play with it, and I walked away, and when I came back, we only had 1 color. So that's the way she plays. But Play-Doh, you can mold it and shape it, right? The outside force shapes it. One of my little known talents is that I can make a really good elephant out of Play-Doh and a snake. So I'm really good at those two shapes. But you can form it. And I think that's the image I want to kind of have in your mind as you think about Christian growth, is you are being formed into the image of Jesus. That's the verse we read. You are being formed. There's a shaping that's taking place that's going to eventually, you'll be the shape of Jesus, so to speak. But how does it happen? How does it happen? And I think this is really important. I mean, it's really important for every Christian, but it's really important if you feel like you stalled out maybe as a Christian. Maybe you became a Christian, maybe you felt like you grew, and then you just kind of like, maybe you hit a plateau or you feel like you hit a wall. Really important question. How am I formed? So what do I want to do? I want to do 4 mindsets for formation. 4 mindsets for formation. I want to talk about mindsets. Because you ever notice that, like, if you set out to do something, you can do it the right way, but if you have the wrong mindset, it'll mess you up? That's really important to me. I want you, this is not 4 things that you need to do. It's 4 mindsets. There's a shift in the way you need to think that will help you be formed into the image of Jesus. All right, so here's the first one. First mindset. I think we tend to think about spiritual growth or spiritual formation, depending on which word you want to use, as something that happens when we're doing spiritual things. Like, I grow spiritually when I'm doing spiritual things. I'm formed spiritually when I'm doing spiritual things, right? When I'm reading my Bible, I'm being formed. When I go to church, I'm being formed. When I pray, I'm being formed. When I go to small group, I'm being formed spiritually. And then, along with that thought is maybe an unconscious thought that you think that when I'm not doing those spiritual things, I'm not being spiritually formed. It only happens when I'm doing spiritual things, and then when I'm not doing spiritual things, I'm not being formed. But what if that is the wrong mindset? What if you're always being spiritually formed? Like every minute of the day, you're being spiritually formed. What if, like, you can't turn formation off? Like you're being formed when you read your Bible, but you're also being formed when you close that app out and you switch over to TikTok. You're also being formed then. You're being formed when you go to church, but you're also being formed when you watch the news. You're being formed when you go to small group, but you're also being formed when you're gossiping in the break room at work. What if you're always being formed? You can't. It's not just spiritual things that are forming you spiritually. It's everything that you spend your time doing is actually beginning to shape you into the person that you are. Everything is forming you in some way. Look at Romans 12:2 with me. If you've been in church, you know this verse is a super popular verse, but man, is this important. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So look at those two words right in the beginning, conformed and transformed. Both of those words are formational, right? They're about you being formed. They dictate your shape. Your shape is going to be one of those two processes, either conforming or transforming. And the way it's presented in this verse, did you kind of notice? It kind of seems like there's only two options. You're either being conformed or you're being transformed. It did not give you a third option, right? Or just sit there. No, you're always being formed. Always. Either conformed or transformed. So the reason I want to start with this is that I think we underestimate the influence of the things that we're consuming. We think, oh, this is my spiritual formation, these little things, and nothing else is, but we underestimate all the other stuff that we're doing with our life, all the other things we're consuming, and the effect it has on our spiritual shape. Like, have you ever wondered how much your thinking is shaped not by the Bible, but by which news station you watch? Ew. That's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? Like, really think it though. Really, really analyze that. How much of the way I view the world is shaped by what I read in the Bible versus what I'm watching every single day, some of these news people tell me. Like, what if it's, what if the way you think is more shaped by Fox News and CNN or whichever stupid one you watch than it is by Jesus? What if that's the case? You want to know how you can know? I have a tell. This might be controversial. I think you can tell that you're shaped more by which news station you watch than by Jesus if you're really excited to vote in November. I'm just telling you. I'm sorry if you're really excited. You shouldn't be. But, like, think about that. They're those two, you know, whatever news station you choose to watch, they're trying to hype you up to this is the thing, this is what's awesome. And if you're letting that shape you, because there's no way if you're all in allowing the Bible to form you and shape you, you can't be excited about the two choices that we have. We are politically homeless currently. And I know some of you might be like, but the one choice is better than the other. That's fine, but you should also have to hold your nose to do it, just so you know. If you're really being shaped by Jesus. You ever wonder, let's get away from the political things because I feel like you're getting nervous. You ever wonder how much your emotional instincts are shaped by Instagram and Facebook? Like, think about that. Like, how much of the way you react and respond in your life is actually shaped by social media instead of by Jesus? Have you ever really thought that through? Like, how much of the way I'm responding is the shape of this stuff that I'm consuming? Or have you ever wondered, like, how many of your life decisions you're making based off of your friend group instead of based off of what Jesus would want for you? I mean, think about that. Like, people you just happen to grow up with and happen to go to the same high school with or happen to work at the same place, they're shaping your life decisions more than Jesus? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Like, how much of the way you think, the way you feel, the way you operate is actually affected by these other things that are forming you? Now, I don't mean this as a discouraging thing. I know somebody's sitting there going, what do you want me to do then, pastor? Sit around and read my Bible for 23 hours a day? Like, is that what I'm really supposed to do? No, this is more for me of like a self-awareness thing. This is a gut check for you. You need to think this through. You need to think through how much of the way I am is shaped by these other things and not by the thing I want it to be as a Christian. As a Christian, I want God to be shaping me, God to be forming me. I want my spiritual shape to be the one that God wants me to be. And how much of this is happening in other places? Because I think if you're not critical, if you're just accepting all of these other things without a filter, without a thought, they're really gonna mess you up. And if you can't recognize where some of the stuff comes from, that's the part that I'm more worried about. You should be critical. You should watch with a critical eye. You should consume with a critical eye. You should listen with a critical eye. What? The question is not, am I being spiritually formed? Was I spiritually formed today? No, that's the wrong question. The question is, how was I spiritually formed today? How? Because it is happening. I was either being conformed to the pattern of this world by all the things I was consuming, or I was allowing God to transform me. So the first mindset is that you are always being formed, always. And I know that's a little bit intimidating, but it's true. So you are always being formed. All right, second mindset shift here. Imagine that Pastor Jonathan, who's our worship leader, if you don't know, he's wearing the orange sweatshirt up here today. Imagine he started preparing for Christmas in April, which is illegal, by the way. It's illegal to do that. You can't say the word Christmas in April. But just imagine that he started to do that, and he's got these plans for what we're going to do on Christmas. And let's say he comes up with this idea that he's going to have some kind of crazy piano solo, like Vivaldi or something really complicated and crazy. And he wants that to be a centerpiece of the worship experience. And let's say after service today, he walks up to you and he asks you to be the one to play it. And then let's get even more crazy. And let's say that you say yes. And I know you're like, that's unrealistic. The whole thing was unrealistic. Shut up. It's all made up. It's all made up. Now you said yes. You're due in about 8 months to play Vivaldi in front of hundreds of people. Now let's say that months go by and you don't touch a piano. You don't listen to the music. You don't get a single lesson. You put in zero effort. You do nothing for the next 8 months to prepare yourself for this event. And the big night comes. And the room starts to fill up, gets a little more full on Christmas. You're over here in the green room, you know, sitting with all the other musicians and stuff, and you can kind of hear the people out here. There's a low din, there's all kinds of energy in the room. Oh, just it's Christmas, it's exciting, and you're sitting there, and then you're up. It's your time, and let's just say you're like the first thing that happens, and you walk up here with the bright lights, and the crowd gets quiet, and you walk over to one of these two pianos. I don't know which one you're gonna play because I don't know what the purpose of two pianos is, but we have two, so maybe you'll pick one or the other. And you sit down. Zero preparation. What's gonna happen? Now, if you're a piano player, shut up, I don't care. You're like, I would do awesome, cool. Everybody else, mere mortals. What would happen? What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? You're gonna do that thing, you're gonna do, is that that's the only thing I know. I don't know what else to do. You've got nothing. You would do terrible, right? You'd walk off stage and Jonathan would be super disappointed in you. Actually, he should be disappointed in himself for picking you, but it's a different question. Okay, let's change one variable. Everything's the same, all the 8 months leading up is the same, but let's say you walk over here and you're sitting down and you try really hard. What if you just tried really hard? You know, like you drank a lot of coffee, then you put in a lot of effort and you concentrated a lot, would it be different? No, right? You're still terrible. You're just trying hard, which is even more embarrassing to be terrible when you're trying hard. What if I told you, I feel like that's the way most Christians try to live the Christian life. Most Christians try to live the Christian life by trying, right? You wake up one morning, you're feeling motivated, and you go, I'm gonna try to be patient today. I'm gonna try. Or I'm gonna try to love today in a different way than all the other days. Or I'm gonna try to have joy today. We wake up and one morning we just decide we're gonna try. And the worst part about this trying as a strategy for Christian growth is that you don't always feel like trying. Some mornings you wake up and you're like, I'm not trying. Actually, you don't say it out loud. You're like, I'm just gonna go with whatever happens today, and whoever gets in the way is gonna be in trouble. So you don't even always try. But your strategy for spiritual growth is trying. But I think as we could see that it wouldn't make much difference. Trying doesn't make much of a difference when it comes to playing a complicated song on the piano. It's not gonna make much of a difference when it comes to living the Christian life, to changing the way you act day in, day out. Look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23 with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So did you notice this? It's called fruit of the Spirit. This is a thing that we're supposed to, these nine things are supposed to be growing in our lives. These are really important to us as Christians. But I call them fruit. And if you know anything about fruit, I mean, right now is the time of year where you could be planting. If it would just warm up a little bit, you could be planting things. But you don't expect to go out tomorrow and have fruit, right? There's a process that the plant goes through, and fruit is the end of that process, right? You're not gonna just see a tomato plant go, I'm trying today, and boom, there's tomatoes. Like, tomatoes are not formed by trying, they're formed by a process that leads to fruit. So what if we switched our mentality? What if we switched from this, I'm using trying as a strategy, what if we switched from trying to training? What if we switched our mentality to say, hey, as a Christian, I'm going to be training? And I like this as a shift. I'm not down on trying. You should still try. Don't go home and be mean to your wife and be like, Pastor Adam said I should stop trying, so whatever, I'm gonna let it fly. Don't do that. But trying as a strategy. What if you switched your mentality to training? Because training is an awareness that I didn't fail in the moment. If you have a training mentality, you know you didn't fail in the moment. But if you have a training mentality, you know you didn't fail to play Vivaldi because you didn't try hard enough. No, you failed way before. Not in the moment failure, it was leading up to the moment failure. A training mentality understands that if you had, you know, if you were mean to someone or you didn't act very loving, you understand that the failure actually probably didn't happen in that moment. The failure came when you failed to train, when you failed to lean into God, when you failed to do any spiritual disciplines whatsoever leading up to that. So when I say spiritual different disciplines, I mean like reading your Bible on a regular basis, praying, church, gathering with other believers. There's all kinds of things you can do to spiritually train yourself. And then the actions are the fruit of that training. Again, your understanding is I didn't fail here, I failed there. And the other reason I like this training mentality is if you look at trying is kind of a pass-fail thing, isn't it? Like you try, you either succeed or you fail, usually fail, and it's awful. But with training, failure is kind of built into training, right? Failure is a part of training. Especially if you've ever done any kind of weightlifting at all, they talk about training to failure. You're supposed to actually lift to the point that you can't lift anymore, that you actually can't push the bar up anymore, and you fail. But that means that the next time you go to sit under that bar, your muscles will be a little bit stronger and you may be able to lift it one more time than you did before. And if you have that mentality as a Christian, that, hey, failure is actually a part of my growth process. It's not some, oh, I'm a terrible person. Oh, this sucks. I can't do it. That's not, no. I just, okay, I got one more thing. I'm just gonna keep going. You are training, not trying. So man, for me, this one's vital. You got to know that you don't fail in the moment. You fail leading up to the moment. And you can't look at failure as some ultimate defeat. Failure is a part of the process. So switch your mentality, Christian, from a trying mentality to a training mentality. All right, third mindset. Find it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So he's a little mean in the beginning part. Sorry, I should have warned you about that. Like, gosh, call me a fool right out the gate. But what is he saying here? He's like, hey, you started your life in the power of the Spirit. So when you became a Christian, it was a supernatural thing, right? You put your faith in Jesus, and it wasn't what you did. It was what Jesus did. It was a supernatural thing. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. God is the one who moves and makes what was dead in your soul alive. That is a supernatural thing to become a Christian. He said, so you started that way, and you knew you started that way, because if you think you earned it, you actually are getting something wrong. You didn't earn anything. God did that. But then for some reason, Christian, you think that, well, while it started in a supernatural way, now I just got to try real hard to become who God wants me to be. So he's attacking trying as well, but with a slightly different angle here. Because what he wants you to see when it comes to trying is it's not only stupid because it doesn't work and everything we just talked about, but it's also stupid because you're not going to change you. You aren't going to change you. And again, mindset shift. You're allowing God's Spirit to change you. That's different. You're not changing you. You're not a piece of Play-Doh shaping yourself. You don't form yourself. No, you are allowing God to change you. You're allowing His Spirit to move and control you. It's not your work in you. It's God's work in you. Your part is a willingness. Your part is a surrender. And again, think about how different that is. It's not some, I just gotta be strong today. No, it's about surrendering to what God wants you to do. It's about getting rid of that self part and allowing God to come in and move in your heart and change you. It is a supernatural thing for you to change. Is that a far-fetched statement? How many of you know how hard it is to change? I think saying that change is supernatural is pretty intuitive. I think we all kind of generally know how incredibly difficult it is to change. It's a God thing. Your part to play is surrender. Your part to play is a willingness. I think on a practical level, this one's about proximity to me. A closeness to God. Because I think the power, there is a power in God's presence. And that presence changes you. And what if that's more your mentality? Like, hey, the more I am in God's presence, the more I'm aware of God's presence, the more I'm gonna change. So it's less about sweating and trying. It's more about just an awareness of God's presence. Like that, what a crazy thing. What if that's it? What if that's your whole growth strategy would be, I just need to be around God as much as I can be. What if that was it? Now, I know you're sitting around like, Pastor, God is everywhere, so God's always near me, so shut up. Yeah, God is always. He's everywhere at all the times, so you are with God always. He's with you always. It's less about that and more about your awareness of it. How often are you aware of God's presence in a 24-hour period? Think about that. How often are you aware of it? See, because some of you, and listen, I do this. I read my Bible in the morning. It's one of the I try to do this first thing. First thing I do is read the Bible. I failed this morning because I wanted to see who won the basketball game last night. So I checked that and then I'm like, sorry, Lord. And then I read my Bible. So usually it's the first thing that I do. But sometimes what I do is I'll read my Bible and I'll pray. And then I have this weird thing where I'm like, all right, Lord, see ya. And I'm going to go try and do all the stuff I just read. And I just go throughout my day on my own without God. Like I needed that little jolt, that little shot in the arm. And then I've got it from here, God. And I think God's going, dude, you're going to fail miserably. What if, What if starting your day that way wasn't some like jolt in the arm, wasn't like your spiritual cup of coffee? What if the whole point of that was to start your mentality of, hey, God is with me on my commute. Hey, Lord. Hey, he's with me when I step into work. Hey, he's with me when I go into that meeting. Hey, he's with me when I have to have that tough conversation. He's with me when I come home. He's with me when my kids are acting crazy. He's with me when I want to snap at my spouse. Like, what if you had an awareness of God's presence all throughout the day? And some of you are like, that's not that hard. It's incredibly difficult to be aware of God's presence all throughout the day. And what if that alone was a spiritual thing that changed you? Just aware. If you knew God was there all the time, how much would that change the way you act? You know that real snarky, mean thing you're about to say to your spouse? What if Jesus was standing there like this? Like, what were you going to say? Would you maybe be like, never mind? Think about that. How often that would happen if you were super aware of God's presence all throughout the day. The power of proximity. That and that alone could be a huge catalyst to your formation into who God wants you to be. The power of presence. All right, last mindset. Now, I want to go back to my premise. So the premise was that you're imagining an 80-year-old you, or an older you, if you're already close to that. And the idea is that 80-year-old you is going to be a whole lot like Jesus. You know, those fruit of the Spirit that we just rattled off, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that's going to be a huge part of your imagination of 80-year-old you. You're imagining you as Jesus really got a hold of you and you look a whole lot like him. So maybe when you hear that, this might not be everybody, but maybe when you hear that, you think, man, so like everybody in here is going to be like Jesus? Isn't that a little boring? Like they were all going to be exactly the same? Like it's this cookie cutter process where we're all going to be formed into the same image, and it just sounds like this very conforming thing. That's what it feels like maybe to you. And maybe that grates against your individuality. You know, our culture is really big on individuality and you being you, and you're like, now I'm not going to be me, now I'm just going to be Jesus, and you feel like you might. Maybe that's, again, you'd have to be pretty honest with yourself to say, I don't know if I want that. I kind of want to be me, you know? If that's where you're at, or maybe it has planted that seed in your mind, and now you're like, oh yeah, now I think that. What are you? I want to read you a quote from a guy named C.S. Lewis. He's my favorite theologian. It's a longer one, so I'm actually going to throw it on the screen so you can follow along with me. But he answers this question, and I could not find a way to say it better than he said it, so I thought I'll just read it to you. But it is so good and so deep, answering this question of you being you. So here's what he says. The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. There is so much of him that millions and millions of little Christs, all different, will still be too few to express him fully. He made them all. He invented, as an author invents characters in a novel, all the different men and women that you and I were intended to be. In that sense, our real selves are all waiting for us in him. It is no good trying to be myself without him. The more I resist him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing, surroundings, and natural desires. What I call my wishes become merely the desires thrown up by my physical organism or pumped into me by other men's thoughts or even suggested to me by devils. Until you have given yourself up to him, you will not have a real self. Sameness is to be found most among the most natural men, not among those who surrender to Christ. How monotonously alike all great tyrants and conquerors have been, and how gloriously different are all the saints. But there must be a real giving up of the self. Your real self, your new self, will not come out as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking at him. Does that sound strange? The same principle holds, you know, for more everyday matters. In social life, you will never make a good impression on the people, on other people, until you stop thinking about what sort of impression you're making. Even in literature and art, no man bothers about originality will ever be original. Whereas if you simply try to tell the truth, you will 9 times out of 10 become original without ever having noticed it. The principle runs all through life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. So C.S. Lewis is suggesting that if you're really, really caught up in this idea of you wanting to be you, you know, our culture talks about finding yourself. You want to find yourself. If that's something that's like super on your radar and you want that, what he's saying is, hey, the best way to find you is to find Jesus. That if you really want to be you, that you need to surrender more and more to him because he created you. He wrote your DNA. Jesus is the one who knows everything about who you were created to be. So that whole find yourself thing, Jesus is like, come here, I'll show you. Come here. I made you. I created you. I want you to be this shape, this form. You allow him to get a hold of you, the one who created you, and then you will find your true spiritual shape. Man, what a principle. And I love that he points out that all tyrants and conquerors are the same. You ever notice that? About how, like, there's a type, like a certain kind of sinner. And I'm not being mean, but you can kind of tell, like, have you ever met an addict before? Well, addicts are all very similar. They have some very similar qualities to them. They're not unique. They're actually pretty similar. Ever met somebody who's really consumed by lust in their life? There's some patterns. There's some things you'll see about all of them that's very similar. They're actually, what are they doing? Conforming. They're conforming to the pattern of the world. But when you really lean into Jesus, you really pursue this and you really live in his presence, there's all this stuff strips away and you are you, uniquely you in him. And again, he's not so boring as to make us all the same. It's quite the opposite. You're stepping into more originality, stepping into Jesus than stepping into any other thing. So for me, this is a motivator. Because I don't know about you, I do have a fascination with who did God create me to be? What am I really supposed to be like? What heights am I supposed to be able to reach? And here, Lewis and the Bible is pointing us towards, if you really want to reach your potential, if you really want to become whoever you were created to become, you need to pursue Jesus. And that is the pathway to becoming who he created you to be. Matthew 16, 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What an upside down principle. But it plays out. You gotta give yourself up. You gotta pursue him. You gotta sell all the way out for him. And that's when you'll find yourself. So the last mindset is to lose yourself in Jesus. Lose yourself in him. So, 4 mindsets. 4 mindsets to be spiritually formed. Now, I always wonder, I listen to a lot of sermons and rarely is like the whole thing, this thing that I'm supposed to like consume and you know, the whole sermon's gonna change me. Usually, it's the one point or the one sentence or even sometimes one word that God hits me with. So which one of these 4 is hitting you in the forehead today? That you're always being formed? Is that something you need to have a little more self-awareness about? I'm always being formed. No matter what I'm doing, I'm always being formed. Is it the training over trying thing? Have you just been trying to be a good Christian? I'm trying to be a good Christian. Is that the one that you need to say, nah, I need to start training? Is it the power of presence? Is it understanding that it's not you? You don't form you. God forms you and your job is surrender and proximity to him. Or is it this last one? Have you been rejecting allowing God to shape you because you want to be you? Is that, have you ever thought, like maybe that's been the thing. I've been subconsciously pushing back because I just want to be me. Well, it's the reverse. If you want to be you, lean in. Stop resisting. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Pray with me. Lord, I want to say we want to be like you. Maybe I should say we want to be like you. I pray for the person in here who is a Christian. Lord, they put faith in you, they trust in you, but maybe they've stalled out in their growth. They've stalled out in their being formed by you. Man, I pray that you'd light their heart on fire right now. I pray that one of those four things would just stick with them. That it would be the catalyst to an explosion in their soul, Lord. I pray for the person who maybe they're just starting off in their spiritual journey. And they feel like they're doing a whole lot of trying, Lord. I pray that they would surrender to you. I pray that these mindsets would shift us, Lord. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray that we would be collectively formed by you. That we would be the shape that you want us to be. That we would allow your spirit to move so powerfully through us. That we would be unrecognizable. And yet, fully who you created us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.